Well, good evening. Welcome to Pastor's Ministry Workshop, our first PMW for the year 2012. How about that? We are resuming systematic theology. This is a study that we have done in segments, in chunks, as it were. We've worked our way through all the volumes leading to where we are now in Volume 6, not Volume 7, as I mistakenly said earlier. Volume 6, the volume on pneumatology. So I'm going to use tonight as an introductory session and chart out where the reading assignments are going to be, and we'll discuss those, and then we'll give some introductory thoughts to pneumatology as Schaefer does so in his text. We'll actually read through his prologue together, his preface together, and then we will look at some scriptures. I'll share some thoughts and then take any questions you might have and kind of just give a preview for what we're going to do over the course of 10 weeks. Including the introductory session. Introductory session and 9 reading weeks rather than 10 reading weeks. I got to looking over it this afternoon, and I think given that we're going to be stretched out, I think we'll do better with 9 sessions rather than 10 sessions. So I'll spell all that out for you as well. Before we begin, let's take a moment for silent prayer to commit our heart to the Lord and to humble ourselves under the authority of His truth. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for the privilege we have to assemble together to receive instruction. Father, to study to show ourselves approved, and we rejoice in so many of our classes. We're studying Your Word. In these ministry workshop classes, we tend to study about Your Word. And I thank You here this hour that we can actually do both. As we study about Your Word, that study itself comes from Your Word. So Father, I pray that You would equip us. I thank You that we have the privilege to be able to teach systematic theology in a local church context, that we're not setting apart certain realms of theology and saying that only certain believers, special believers, are entitled to such special knowledge. Father, the secret things belong to You, but the things revealed belong to us, all of us, and our children forever, Father. So I pray that we would be humble under the authority of Your Word tonight, that the Holy Spirit, the very same Holy Spirit we're studying, the Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our understanding. And we thank You in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Don't let the fancy term scare you. Pneumatology. Starts with a P. Pneumatology, if you want. Pronounce it that way. But people would laugh at you if you pronounce it pneumatology. So just pronounce it pneumatology with a silent P. And it's the study of the Holy Spirit. Pneuma, meaning spirit, breath, or wind. From the Greek, ruch, in the Hebrew, but pneumatology is much easier to pronounce than ruchotology, or whatever we would do with it there. So we have what we have. Let me get the projector running so you'll see what I'm looking at. First of all, does everybody have a text available of Lewis Berry Schaefer, of his systematic theology? Do you have one that you own? Do you have one that you borrowed? Do you need one? Should we, can we provide PDFs or whatever point? Do you have a Schaefer? Is anyone Schaefer-less? You're Schaefer-less. We'll get you one. All right. We have 2 sets in our library. I have 2 more sets at my house. And I have the electronic version of my Bible software. And I use my electronic version so much now that I very rarely open up the print version anymore, only to check to see if there is in fact a typo. That's scary. Only to see if there's in fact a typo or something that I want to check in the print edition. But Volume 6 is our volume on pneumatology. Now, if this is your first time to attend a systematic theology course, relax, because we're going to start over at the beginning again the next time around. And so it's the nature of our training ministry that we're going to constantly, from now to the rapture, we're going to keep a systematic theology course always running at all times. And so that means that when we wrap up like we're doing here, we're going to return back to the beginning again with prolegomena, with bibliology, on the intermediate and advanced levels that systematic theology takes it. Don't confuse that with the bibliology you're going to get in basic doctrinal studies. They go well together, but you want to understand that one is foundational and leads to the other. So, also, for those of you that have slugged your way through Schaefer this whole time, I am considering that the next time we do systematic theology, it will be Geisler rather than Schaefer, but I haven't made up my mind on that because for 20 years now, I've been saturated with Schaefer, and while I love Geisler, It would be a new experience for me to teach it. So we'll pray over that. We'll see if maybe one more time through Schaefer and then the next time through Geisler, or maybe the time coming up is the time we'll make the switch to Geisler. We'll just leave that in the Lord's hands. Volume 6 is our study on pneumatology, and the preface for this, which every student should read. I think very few actually do. I think most folks just, you know, open up a book, they see prologue, preface, introduction, whatever, just flip off through that, get to the beginning, get to chapter 1. Let's start digging into this. And maybe with some textbooks you can get away with that, and then go back maybe and read the preface later on. I've learned, though, that with Schaefer, you want to read straight through, and you want to read the preface, because he tells you in the preface where he's going to take you in the text. And if you can grasp the preface, then that'll do you some favors down the road with the text. Pneumatology is a scientific treatment of any or all facts related to spirit. As I said, the term pneuma means spirit, wind, or breath. It is totally the equivalent of the Hebrew ruch, which also means spirit, wind, or breath. And as such, it has a variety of application. It refers to God himself, because God is spirit. So, first of all, it has its bearing, on theology proper, the general doctrine related to the divine spirit, that is, God is spirit. And then, obviously, the member of Trinity who is characterized as spirit, the spirit of holiness, or God's Holy Spirit, the third member of Trinity as we understand it. But also, technically speaking, a study on pneumatology would include all the angels. Angels as well are pneumata. They are spirit beings. And so as such, if we're going to be technical about it, a comprehensive pneumatology would have to include angels as well. Schaefer does tell you, though, that his won't do that, because he already covered angels previously in Volume 2, I think it was, angelology. And so that's already been covered. And then thirdly, there is a study on the immaterial part of man. The fact that we have soul and spirit within each one of us as believers. We have a soul and we have a living human spirit that is called a pneuma. All right. And the term human spirit, by the way, is our theological term that we apply to it. The Bible simply calls it pneuma, that each one of us has pneuma within us as believers. And so it's in the context as we study that we learn the difference between, we see the word pneuma and we ask ourselves, all right, what spirit is this? Is this God the Holy Spirit? Is this our human spirit within us? Is this an angelic being of some sort, either elect or fallen? Both are called pneuma. All right. Or is it a more general sense of spirit, the spirit of the age, the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience? Is it a philosophical thought system promoted by those evil spirits that run this world? So this is a study where vocabulary doesn't bail us out. That we look at the vocabulary and we say, okay, now what's the context? What's the application related to this? And we apply discernment to rightly divide the word of truth. So the specific study of the immaterial part of man, which division of the subject is now termed psychology, and to call it by the term psuche for soul relates it there appropriately. Now, he goes on to say that angels have already been developed under angelology. Of course, we've dealt with Trinity under theology proper. And that's what we have here, is that we have really an expansion upon anything that was said in theology proper related to the Holy Spirit is now going to be expanded in its own volume. Okay? And he did this in two of the three members of Trinity. He gave theology proper, showing the proof of Trinity, showing Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and so forth. He then had a whole volume, Volume 5, that expanded on Christology, magnifying the second member of Trinity. And now Volume 6 that expands on pneumatology, giving a full comprehensive development on God the Holy Spirit. Never once does he give a volume dedicated to God the Father. There's no paterology volume in Schaefer's text. And it was always Ralph Braun's lifelong dream to write that text. And at least as of January 2012, no such publication has come into existence. But he keeps thinking about it and talking about it. I keep praying about it, that he would do so, that God would actually work through Ralph and other men and whoever to put a volume of paterology out there, as I think it is, it would be absolutely necessary. So he goes on to describe here how Volume 5, Christology, and now Volume 6, pneumatology. Whatever is true of the triune God is true of the Holy Spirit, So everything that relates to God Himself is equally true to the Holy Spirit if it's related to all of Trinity, okay? Not the particular things to the Father, the particular things to the Son. But anything that's true of the triune God as a whole is going to be true of the Holy Spirit. That means He's sovereign, He's righteous, He's just, He's loving, He's eternal, He's omnipotent. All of the attributes that we apply to the Godhead, to the Trinity, is equally applied to God the Holy Spirit. He says, a strange neglect of the Holy Spirit's full identity is, and ever has been, abroad, which neglect is deplored by all attentive expositors. And that is true, as it relates to the fact, outside of Pentecostal circles, the Holy Spirit is not stressed as often. All right, and I think it's largely because of a reluctance to overdo it, a reluctance to make the errors that some folks make as it pertains to the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, for want of extended and constructive teaching with respect to the Holy Spirit, the Christian church is, for the most part, in the same position as the 12 disciples of John the Baptist, whom Paul found at Ephesus. And this is the thing in Acts 19:2, where he says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Okay, there is a group of believers with a deficient pneumatology. Would you agree? All right. And his statement in his introduction is that many Christians today are just as pneumatologically deficient. That they really, I mean, they might grasp a concept. They may say, okay, Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But then when you really press them and ask them for details, say, well, tell me more about the Holy Spirit specifically. What does He do? What's His role? How does He impact your life on a daily basis? All right. And that's when a lot of believers will just start to hem and haw and guess, and, well, you know, I'm not really sure. All right? And that's the problem. We have believers that are only operating with two-thirds of a Trinity and probably less than that. All right? Because functionally, really immature Christianity, all they have is the Jesus who saved them, and they don't have the maturity of their Father, and they clearly don't have an effective pneumatology to empower what they're doing. Doubtless some natural causes lie behind the fact that Christians generally are so little informed regarding this great theme. One, there is no lack of plain revelation regarding the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. The Bible has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. But then again, what do we have for the most part? The Bible takes work. It takes effort. Believers have to study to show themselves approved. They have to be diligent, rightly dividing the word of truth. They have to. It takes effort. It takes work. Be careful how you walk as wise men, you understand. And because it takes work, particularly in the end times in which we live, people don't want that. They want to have their ears tickled. They just want to be... they want to feel good. They want to be happy. They want to be told they're okay. They don't want to think. Come on, that takes too much work, as it were. Some other things that he goes into here, and I suspect many of the same deficiencies that he experienced in the 1920s, 30s, and 40s are only worse today, some 70 years later now. So we, I think, can testify to that as well. I meant to highlight something here. He talks about why it is that people will kind of steer clear of certain things. Almost every error or disproportionate emphasis upon some aspect of doctrine on the part of a few. Here it is. I should just color this so I can find it next time. This is very worthwhile. If this was a Kindle, I would post this on Facebook. All right. Almost every error or disproportionate emphasis. I mean, even if something's not taught in error, if it's disproportionately emphasized above and beyond the emphasis Scripture puts on it, well, then we're taking a doctrine out of proportion. We're taking a doctrine out of its original sense, and we're overstressing it or understressing it. Almost every error or disproportionate emphasis upon some aspect of doctrine on the part of a few is caused by the neglect of that truth on the part of the many. Okay? And it's not just in pneumatology. I think I agree with Schaefer on this. I think it applies in a lot of realms. And some churches go so overboard with a hyper-phony emotionalism. And so then other churches step back and say, oh, whoa, we don't want to go there. And so what happens? They go overboard the other direction and become a Vulcan-like, emotion-free, intellectual Christian walk. And that's not biblical. All right. Likewise, the Pentecostal errors with their misuse of biblical terms and their assumptions would never have developed to any extent had the full and right doctrine of the Holy Spirit been taught generally in its right proportion. And isn't that interesting? I dispute that, actually. I think there was a spirit at work in that age that was motivating a lot of things at that time. It was motivating a lot of demonism outside the church. It was motivating a lot of Pentecostalism inside the church. It was motivating a lot of things worldwide as it relates to, just study that century and you'll find some similar applications in a lot of ways. Similarly, those cults which live solely by an emphasis upon healing of the body would not have arisen had the church recognized and defended that which is true in that field of doctrine. And again, I think we can debate that and dispute that. I wanted to highlight these things tonight because we've learned through the process of this that we have to read with discernment, that we have to recognize when he's citing Scripture and expounding on truth and when he's just generally giving his views, his opinions, his evaluation on where Christianity is in general and things of that nature. Obviously, that's what we have here. All right? You know, I think it's prideful on our part to say, well, if the church would have been better at doing this, then that wouldn't have happened. Okay? Because the moment you do that, I try to stop people and say, well, slow down there. All right? Christ is the head of the church. So are you blaming him for being such a slug that these false doctrines crept in? What are you really doing? Okay? So don't go there. All right? In any event, I would agree with his overall theme that because of a failure to teach accurately the things of pneumatology, it has availed itself for bad applications. And it's availed itself for demonic intrusion. All right? There's a lot that goes on in the name of Christ that's not empowered by Christ. And if it's not the Holy Spirit empowering it, who's empowering it? Okay? And one of the toughest challenges I've ever had, one of the toughest challenges you're ever going to have, is dealing with somebody who is absolutely convinced that prophecy is for this current age. And why are they convinced? Because they've done it. They have seen visions. They have pronounced things. They have spoken with a control that was not their own. All right? And so you try to show them biblically the convictions of Scripture related to the purposes of the gifts and the extent of the gifts, the duration of the gifts, the cessation of the gifts. And you cannot get through because they will insist that their experience trumps anything out of the Scripture. Okay? And so the minute you exalt experience over Scripture, you have a flawed hermeneutic to begin with. And you know that because you've had hermeneutics. Okay? Now, we will have more to say on that in the course of the reading as those things are spelled out. All right. Now, he says, to be fair, the Holy Spirit is not exalted in the Scriptures on the same level that the Father is and the Son is. That's clear. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And so there's something unique about the Father and the Son, those first two members of Trinity, that the third member of Trinity does not get involved in. And that's the nature of the Holy Spirit. The nature of the Holy Spirit being behind the scenes, I often say. The nature of the Holy Spirit being invisible, quiet, the still small voice, as it were, like the wind. The same word for spirit is the word for breath or wind. And you can't see the wind, but you can feel it when it hits you. All right? You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know how it blows, what makes it blow. But when it reaches you, you can feel it. You know that it's touching you at that time. And this is the nature of the Holy Spirit. We think about leadership and we think about support. And God the Father vested leadership in God the Son. He gave the Son as head of the church. But it's the Holy Spirit who supports that. The Holy Spirit empowers the church operation. The Holy Spirit teaches us the things from the Father, the things of Christ, the things that the church operates in. All right. And so this is, I think, vital, too, as we think about spiritual gifts and how we work alongside. And some are more upfront and visible, and some are more behind the scenes and invisible. Does that mean they're any less necessary? Or they're any less important? Of course not. They're very important. They are necessary. All the gifts come together. The stand up front in leadership and visibility gifts and the behind-the-scenes invisibility gifts. Your Father who sees in secret will repay. All right? And so the very components of Trinity we find applied throughout the church. And that's why I hope that our study on the Holy Spirit will serve to encourage us related to those invisible gifts. Who do we have fellowship with, by the way? We have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We have fellowship with the Father and with His Son. And is it the Holy Spirit who empowers that, who makes that possible, as we're filled with the Holy Spirit? Okay? There are other things we'll see there as well. All right. Here's the general outline. It is earnestly desired that this volume may serve to teach some who in turn may teach others also. This treatise, in the course of its development, will follow a fivefold division. First of all, the Holy Spirit and the Trinity. This is a good recap. It's a reminder. It's what we studied under Theology Proper already. But there are some expansions and there's some extra themes in there, including overwhelming truth related to the personhood of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is not just a concept or an idea or a force, that it is actually a person with intellect, sensibility, and will, a person separate from the Father, separate from the Son, a co-equal member of the Godhead. Secondly, types and symbols of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to spend some time in this. Well, we'll spend a time in all of this, but I'm going to particularly stress it, I think, within the scope of how Schaeffer taught it, and also beyond that, I think, in keeping with some of the modern resistance to that. There are more and more men, I'm talking Bible interpreters and so forth, that are getting away from the types and symbols of the Holy Spirit, that are starting to dismiss the thought that oil is representative of the Holy Spirit in so many places, or other types that we have in the Old Testament and New Testament. So we will present it as the text presents it in those chapters. We will search the scriptures that those chapters present, and we will evaluate for ourselves whether it is appropriate or inappropriate, and whether the modern tendency to kind of dismiss that and get away from that is valid or not. And we'll discuss perhaps some of the motivation that some of the more modern approaches are. Why are they becoming dismissive of that? Why is it that they're diminishing the role of types and typology as it pertains to the Holy Spirit there? All right. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit and prophecy. The Holy Spirit and prophecy. In fact, so much of our Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of prophecy. He is the Spirit of truth. How the Holy Spirit revealed the Old Testament, how the Holy Spirit revealed the New Testament, and how, with the canon of Scripture closed, we're now dependent upon the Holy Spirit not to reveal new things, but to illuminate us in that which has been revealed. That is the whole counsel of God's Word. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. We don't need to supplement the Word of God with a little bit of extra Holy Spirit revelation. Okay? And we'll be very clear on this. We're going to distinguish between revelation and illumination. Okay, that's important. We can be illuminated. I hope tonight, perhaps, the Holy Spirit will illuminate something, some truth to you. All right, but it's going to be a truth that wasn't revealed for the first time tonight. It will be a truth that was revealed to the authors of Scripture who put it in the Bible thousands of years ago. But tonight your eyes were open and you were illumined. And that's I enjoy that term. I think it's an appropriate term. We had one this morning from Luke 24, how Jesus opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. That happens when we're illuminated. The light bulb comes on. We even have modern idioms today about the light coming on. Okay? It's biblical. The fourth area, the Holy Spirit in relation to Gentiles and Israel. In other words, the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit in Old Testament times. Quite different than what we have today. And it's good to review that, because so often what we have today, we just take for granted that's what they've always had. Not true. All right? And you know, I think it actually takes work to try to imagine what a believer in the Old Testament would have done without the Holy Spirit. And it's almost unthinkable, but we have to work at it or we won't rightly understand the exposition of Scriptures in any Old Testament context. Then in the fifth development, the Holy Spirit in relation to Christians. And that's actually You say, okay, is that one-fifth of our reading? No, it's about one-half of our reading is that fifth area. That's where the bulk of this volume is going to focus on. The Holy Spirit in relation to Christians. Because of its immediate bearing on the believer's life and service, the last division will receive the major consideration. All right. Now, I've made no secret of the fact that with a brand new believer just saved this morning, what's the first thing I'm going to teach them? The very first thing a brand new believer just saved today, what's the first thing I want them to know? Walking in the light, confessing their sins. I want them to know how to, 1 John 1:9, I want them to know how to be restored to fellowship. Because that's where the Holy Spirit is going to fill them. That's where the empowerment is going to come. If you don't teach a baby believer how to confess their sins and be restored to fellowship, if you don't teach a baby believer the difference between walking in light and walking in darkness, being filled with the Spirit so you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, if you don't teach them that, what are they going to end up doing? They're going to end up fulfilling the lust of the flesh, either through just rampant lasciviousness or through prideful asceticism, trying to be a good person, trying to be religious, trying to, you know, turn to legalism. And that's powered by the flesh, too. The Holy Spirit won't motivate you to legalism. So this is vital, and like I say, it's basics for a brand new believer just saved this morning. But then you can get into the depths of it as you mature. You go into advanced Christianity, adolescent Christianity, maturing Christianity, the leading of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. How do we grieve, quench, and resist the Holy Spirit, and how do we not do those activities? Right? How do we learn from the Holy Spirit? How are we sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit? The Bible says when the wind hits us, we feel it. Okay? And here's the danger. Here's the danger. Some believers in doctrinal, categorical, Bible-type circles are so focused on the text, and they're so fearful of anything Pentecostal, charismatic, emotional, that the wind hits them and they don't know it. All right? We want to understand biblically how it is while we're in study, while we're in prayer, while we're walking in the light, while we're abiding in the Word, the wind can hit us and we can respond. We can respond properly. And we've got to be cautious with that, because that's where the danger comes in. That's right there where someone just launches into an emotional course. And, well, God laid it on my heart. And just like I was saying before with another description, this description is very similar. You get an immature believer who really, you know, has a zeal and a passion, but it's not a zeal in accordance with knowledge. It's a zeal in accordance with youthful exuberance. Okay? And that's great, but it is what it is, and we have to know that. And we don't want to stomp on it and say, quit doing that. We want to take a baby believer, a young believer, young in his faith, we want to nurture that, we want to shape that, we want to mature that. Okay? So that they actually can take their youthful exuberance, which is immature and short-sighted and often stumbles and doesn't see everything it should see, and be able to maintain that same enthusiasm where it becomes a mature enthusiasm, a mature zeal. All right? Because the sad thing is what happens, you end up with a mature tiredness because the zeal was stomped too many times in youth. Okay? I don't know what's going to happen. Is any of this making sense? All right. A couple of things are going to happen in the process of this study. Either I will have my doctrinal categorical ordination revoked, as someone will send word to the Pope. Do we have a new Pope yet? You know, the Colonel's in heaven now, and I don't know that Bobby Thiem III, I don't know if he's assumed that mantle. I'm joking. Tongue in cheek, but not entirely. There's a part of me that's not joking. All right? There's a part of me that's not joking. Austin Bible Church has been recommended by people with Baraka connections, and Austin Bible Church has been anti-recommended by people with Baraka connections. And I find that remarkable. Okay? We've never tried to be a Baraka clone. Anyway, back to my original point. I believe, as we properly develop pneumatology, that we will be much more sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the teaching of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that is to say, not apart from the Bible, but in conjunction with the Bible. Okay, we will feel the wind as it hits us. And we're not going to be afraid of it. We're not going to be afraid of it. We're going to embrace it. We're going to be thankful for it. All right. Let me give you the reading schedule. Any questions on what I've said so far? All right. We're going to read a total of 298 pages. We'll do so in 10 sessions, including this one, by the way, actual 9 reading sessions. So session number 1 is tonight, our introduction to pneumatology, January 8th. By next week, on January 15th, you will want to have read chapters 1 and 2. For session number 2, you want to read chapters 1 and 2, and that's pages 7 through 46. Have it read ahead of time. Have it read before 7:30 on Sunday night next week. Okay? And don't read it during the 6 o'clock hour, because you're going to be needing to listen to basic doctrinal studies during the 6 o'clock hour. All right? So read it in between 12:15 and 6 p.m. Actually, read it during the week. You don't have to cram on Sunday. Chapters 1 and 2. For the following week, it's chapters 3 and 4. That's pages 47 through 65, chapters 3 and 4. We will have a off week on January the 29th. That is the end of the month. We have an evening social that night. We do not have a ministry workshop class. So you'll have an extra week before February 5th. When we come back the first Sunday in February, you will have read chapters 5, 6, and 7. 5, 6, and 7. 3 chapters that segment. And they're somewhat shorter. It's only pages 66 through 99. I'm trying to use 30 pages as a ballpark figure. 30 pages per week. Some weeks are more, some weeks are less. But by February 5th, you want to read for session 4, chapters 5, 6, and 7. For the week after that, on February 12th, chapters 8 and 9. And that will take you from pages 100 through page 121, chapters 8 and 9. And then we're going to have a break, because I'm going to Kiev. All right, so after February 12th, we'll have a break. We won't have another PMW until, my guess, is March 11th. And then for that night, we'll have chapters 10 and 11. Are you still writing? All right. Well, and don't feel like you have to get it down now, and we won't have reminders from week to week. But if you do get it all down now, then it'll be helpful to remind me. Chapters 10 and 11 for March the 11th for session number 6. Session number 7 will be chapters 12 and 13. That'll be for March 18th. Again, we'll come to an end of month where we'll have a potluck. We'll have a quarterly potluck dinner at the end of March. So we'll miss a week there. When we come back on April Fool's Day, April 1st, chapter 14. There's a couple of long chapters towards the end. Chapter 14 all by itself. Chapter 15 all by itself. So session number 8 will cover chapter 14 on April 1st. And session 9 will cover chapter 15 on April 8th. And then following this schedule, we will wrap things up on tax day, April 15th, with chapters 16 and 17, the conclusion to volume 6. All right. Now, what happens if something comes up between now and then and we deviate from this schedule? Is that the end of the world? No. We'll just put it off a week and resume and keep going and handle it one day at a time, one Sunday at a time. But as of now, that's the anticipated schedule. We're going to be doing this starting tonight in January 8th, and wrapping this up April 15th. So we'll have 2 good months plus a week here in, or 3 good months plus a week here in pneumatology. And what I'm really enjoying is the way that this is coinciding. Not that it's a coincidence, but it's coinciding with Romans chapter 6, where we're submitting to the Holy Spirit instead of submitting to the flesh. and 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 11, and 12, where we are engaged with the spiritual warfare in the destruction of fortresses. Okay, so all of the angelic conflict information we're going to get from 2 Corinthians will go very well with this volume of study, along with where we are in Romans 6, 7, and 8 in the sanctification portion of the book of Romans. Okay, and so it's very fitting that as we go through Romans 6, 7, and 8, that sanctification portion of the book, that we would be in pneumatology in our systematic theology studies. All right. When you think of the Holy Spirit, again, let's go to the place Dan had his last hour. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 2? And let's understand, this is a blessing for the church age. Did not exist in the Old Testament. You know what? Here's another connection. Another connection is on Wednesday mornings. And on Wednesday mornings in the Life of Christ class, we're in the Upper Room Discourse. And in the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus Christ promises repeatedly that the Holy Spirit is coming. And it's to your advantage that He goes away, so that when He goes away, when He ascends to the Father, He can send the Helper, He can send the Holy Spirit. And the unique blessings of the body of Christ in the church age, in which the Holy Spirit is an indwelling, empowering, leading, teaching, convicting power in your heart. There's been nothing like it prior to this age. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when we talk about the message of the Word of God and how this works, even prior to the verses that Dan was sharing with us last hour, at the start of the chapter he says, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." When you study Paul's second missionary journey and you look at the conflict from Philippi to Thessalonica to Berea to Athens to Corinth, you understand that that whole process was a process that took away various assistants. And Luke and Titus were left behind at Philippi, and Timothy was sent back to Thessalonica, and Silvanus evidently was left behind at Berea because he's alone in Athens and he's laughed out of town in Athens, and he goes crawling into Corinth under the conditions he describes here, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. It was not a high point for Paul's travels, for Paul's missionary journeys. And you wonder in his discouragement if he was thinking about just hanging it up. But God already had two helpers waiting for him in Corinth. A husband and wife team that had been kicked out of Rome the year before. Why were they kicked out of Rome the year before? So that they would be in Corinth this year. See, God's several steps ahead of us. And He puts Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth ahead of time so that they're there, tent makers, Jewish tent makers, on hand when Paul would arrive and would have to take up the tent making trade, which was his trade. He grew up with that, taught by his father. And he was a tent maker by trade, and there it was. All the details were already arranged. But as he goes on to relate this, he says, "My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And this is what we want to stress throughout our study on pneumatology, is that the Holy Spirit's role in your life will be an empowering one. The Holy Spirit empowers your giftedness. The Holy Spirit empowers your desire to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh with regard to what's lost. If there's a besetting sin, if there's a weakness, if there's something in your life you've been trying to root it out and you've been furious that nothing you've tried has worked, pneumatology may be just what the doctor ordered when it comes to understanding and embracing and utilizing properly the empowerment that the Holy Spirit gives. Okay, and this is where the Pentecostals get all weird. They want to show the Spirit's power by signs and wonders. To me, walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust in the flesh is a sign and a wonder. Okay? Man. To me, it's a sign that the Bible is true, and I wonder why it takes me so long to figure these things out. Okay? The empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the demonstration. And this is what I think is going to be crucial, because so many of us, of our body right now, are praying over their convictions related to their spiritual giftedness, to open doors for ministry, for the effects that the Father is portraying. And so this study on pneumatology, I think, is going to be wonderful to demonstrate that. That you might be in the consideration phase, and the thing that really takes you from consideration to conviction is because you were considering two or three different possibilities, but time and time and time again, one of those possibilities is the one that kept exhibiting a power that none of those other possibilities ever exhibited. All right? And the testimony of that empowerment is our indicator that, wait a minute, this is exactly what the Holy Spirit is. It's a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. And in my mind, anytime a pastor gets up and teaches and something makes sense, that's a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power, particularly when you have a human being that's absolutely terrified of public speaking. I want to thank you for last night, by the way. I asked you on Wednesday to pray for that. More than 100 people were assembled in this banquet hall, and I was the master of ceremonies, and I was absolutely terrified. And then they added more work for me, things that I thought somebody else was going to cover. I ended up having to do that part too. And so, and that's not exercising a spiritual gift, okay? That's not edifying my flock. If I'd opened up a Bible and started preaching, then maybe there would have been some empowerment with that. But as it was a social life function, and I was pretty scared. All right. Weakness and fear with much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. Because, see, here's the thing. If I can talk you into something, if I'm very slick and charismatic and just write a bunch of books and you're convinced that, I'm the most brilliant theologian since Luther, then your confidence would be misdirected. Your confidence would be in me, how smart I am, the books I write. But then what happens when your idol is broken? What happens when the idolatry you've been worshiping all this time shows its feet of clay? How Pastor Thiem taught it. Okay? And when you set this idol up on a pedestal and the feet of clay become clear and you find out, oh, he's a sinner. Or he's just wrong. Okay? He's got a misunderstanding. He had to correct a conviction of Scripture or whatever. When your idol is smashed, what are you left with? And that's why he says, so that your faith will not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. On the power of God. And I love that. All right. I loved it. She's not here. One of the first few Sundays, I think Joe and Carol had visited us 3 or 4 weeks, maybe a month. And then after a Sunday morning message, she came up to me, Carol did, and she said, Pastor Bob, are you a doctor? I said, why? Are you sick? All right. Anyway, we laughed. But where is your confidence? Is it in the credentials of an academic institution? Is it in the wisdom of men? Is it in, some people are simply given credence because they got thousands of people in the pews. They must know what they're talking about. All right. And Paul, I say, well, he must be worthless. He didn't even charge us for his messages. They thought Paul was like, bargain basement worthless. To them, and they're thinking, the best speakers were the ones that charge top dollar. Clearly, they have to be awesome because they charge so much. Right? Like, wow, he's got to be the best lawyer in town. Look how much he charges per hour. Is that our assumption? Is that cosmos wisdom at work? Is that what's shaping our thinking there? All right. So it's a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And this is true not only for the Apostle Paul. This is true not only for your pastor. This is true for every spiritual gift in the execution of the church age. As you employ your giftedness, it is a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. And so hopefully we can understand that. Now, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. Keep in mind, we often kind of gloss over that. Recognize there is a competing wisdom at work. James 3 will tell you the same thing. There's the wisdom from heaven, and then there's wisdom from below. And one is there it goes again. How did I get that on there? All right, I got a screensaver. I'm not sure how it started, but there it is. Okay. Join me in James chapter 3. And I won't spend too much time on this because I do want to take your questions. James 3:13 and following. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, and his gentleness of wisdom. And understand that this can be a child, this can be a young person, this could be any believer in the congregation. If we learn anything from Psalm 119, a young man can be more wise than his elders. All right, Daniel and his friends were more wise than all the advisors Nebuchadnezzar had. All right, so are you wise? Then show that by his good behavior, his deeds, and gentleness and wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. What the reality is, you're operating under a different wisdom at that point. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is the wisdom that is earthly, natural, demonic. And that's a wisdom we do not want to operate in. But we do if we fail to be transformed. This is what happens when you're conformed to this cosmos. Conformed to this cosmos means you operate under this wisdom. Jealousy, selfish ambition, disorder, and every evil thing. When you're worldly minded, that's your life. Because you're using the demonic wisdom. Earthly, natural, demonic. But the wisdom from above, what God supplies, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So there you have it. Which wisdom are you going to follow? Which wisdom are you going to follow? It's in either or, right? Just like walking in the light versus walking in darkness. So when we return back to 1 Corinthians 3, we speak God's wisdom. And in particular, now there's always been the cosmos wisdom versus God's wisdom, but it was different in the Old Testament. It's brand new for us now in the church, a mystery hidden. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages for our glory. Everything prior to the church, you know, was not the heavenly wisdom that we operate in the royal family of God. And notice the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. If they would have understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This shows the role of the fallen angels in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, this is awesome. This is unbelievable to behold. And I think of the great heroes of the Old Testament, men of whom the world was not worthy, and what they went through in proclaiming the truth. And yet, this was withheld from them. Noah wasn't entitled to this. Job wasn't entitled to this. Daniel wasn't entitled to this. The three greatest heroes from the Old Testament. And yet, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, which have not entered in the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him, it's given to us, the body of Christ in the church age. To us, God revealed through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. We in the church are blessed with even the depths of God, things into which angels long to look, we're told. This is awesome. You think pneumatology is important? Okay? When we come to Bible class, we start with prayer. We want to make sure that we're in fellowship, that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We're humble to receive the Word implanted. We want God to speak to us. And I might be in a room with 100 other believers, but I want, in my mind, I want to say, Father, I am here. This whole thing is for me. This whole thing is for me. Speak to me on this day. Pretend nobody else is even in the room. God is feeding you. And the powerful thing is that 100 different believers can get 100 different things out of it. And that's all right. The Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit does that. All right. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. And we have the spiritual teaching from the Holy Spirit combined with a mystery doctrine revealed here in the New Testament, so that we can know the things freely given to us by God. What were we given the moment we were saved? Can you name all 39 position possessions? Can you name 5 of them? All right. 1 or 2. However many you can name, start learning more. Start dwelling on them. Start thinking about them. the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake is a wonderful encouragement and fellowship of your faith. All right. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual with spiritual. Spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, I think those are helping terms. It's just combining spiritual with spiritual. And what I prefer to use, as it says, he that has an ear, let him hear, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but combining spiritual with spiritual, means that a spiritual speaker is connecting with a spiritual hearer. And that's the combining spiritual with spiritual. Now, I want you to think about this and consider an Old Testament believer who didn't have the universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How did he learn the Bible? How did he learn anything? Okay. He could learn. This verse doesn't say that the Holy Spirit did not have a teaching role in the Old Testament. I think he's always had a teaching role. But it was not a teaching role as an indwelling influence, as an empowering influence, and it clearly was not teaching the deep things of God, because those things were reserved for the royal family of God, for the body of Christ in the church age. All right? But then we start to describe the natural man and the spiritual man and the different aspects of it there. Okay. Any questions on that? Thoughts related to those issues? Yes, the Holy Spirit's important. And we will need pneumatology in order to understand pneumatology. How's that for awesomeness? All right. And hopefully if we can properly understand this, then we'll be balanced and we won't get all wild about the empowerment that happens. All right. We're not going to be all dazzled. The disciples came back to Jesus. They were all dazzled because they could heal. They could cast out demons. They could do all this stuff. And Jesus says, don't rejoice that you can cast out demons. He said, rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. And same thing as we embrace our power. It's not something to boast about. It's not something to rejoice over. Certainly not something to flaunt over somebody else. It's horrible the way the folks, they browbeat people. And you have to speak in tongues. You have to speak in tongues or you don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Okay? I knew a guy that faked it just because he was tired of being a loser. You know. And they kept praying over him. They kept prophesying over him. Oh, we know Brother So-and-so, he's going to do. Next Sunday, he's going to do. They kept prophesying over him. You're going to speak in tongues. You're going to speak in tongues. So he finally went in one night and he faked it. And they didn't know. He walked out of there and never went back because he knew two things. He knew that he wasn't speaking in tongues, and he knew that that guy wasn't a prophet. Or he would have known that he was faking it. All right. Interesting, isn't it? Well, we want to be able to embrace pneumatological power appropriately. And for, let's face it, for our day and age, it's not in the signs and wonders. Signs and wonders are to ascribe the credentials to the authors of Scripture, and we're not writing Scripture. All right? Not to say that God won't do a miracle, but we're not gifted for those miracles. And I hope we can understand the difference there too. All right. Any questions? All right. I got a question for you then. What Bible verses have you memorized related to the Holy Spirit? Probably, I got to thinking about this as I was driving down. I thought, you know, I got promises related to eternal life, or promises related to the rapture, or promises. Do I have promises related to the Spirit that I think about daily, that I claim, that I, well, walk by means of the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's one. Okay? So start there. But I'm hoping in the process of this, like I say, we've got 3 months, that we're going to encounter verse after verse after verse, that we're going to make a consistent part of our daily walk. Okay, because it is walk by means of the Spirit. We don't walk by means of Christ. We don't walk by means of the Father. We walk by means of the Holy Spirit, with Christ and with the Father. So, all right. No further questions. You just want to leave 5 minutes early. All right. Father, we thank you for your truth. Thy word is truth. And thank you for this introductory session. Father, thank you for last hour's introductory session, getting geared up for basic doctrinal studies. And thank you for Dan's preparation in that and the hard work to prepare those materials and to teach them. We're looking forward to the upcoming weeks in bibliology and the things to follow there. Father, we thank you for the final edition of Systematic Theology, the capstone in pneumatology here. And I pray that we would be diligent about our reading, that we would be focused, that, Father, we would be mindful of where our immediate application comes in. And also, Father, that we would be gracious. I've spoken of our Pentecostal brethren, and several times I expect I will in the weeks ahead, because that's the branch of Christianity that really has taken the Holy Spirit in directions that we want to be biblically cautious about. But I pray in the course of studying this, Father, that we would be equipped to give an account, not only to the unbeliever that doesn't know about you, but to believers maybe that are misdirected in some of their applications. That, Father, we might with gentleness correct those who are in opposition, that they might come to their senses and escape from the snare. Father, just make these things clear to us in the weeks and months ahead. We thank you for your faithfulness in Christ's name. Amen.